This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, broadcasting to you from Los Angeles, California. And again, on today's program, we're going to take a look at economics, money, and the fact that what's happening all around us was predicted in the scriptures thousands of years ago, or 2,000 years ago. The events that we're seeing play out all around us were predicted. And let's just start off with the major prediction. And one that, think about this, 87% of all evangelical, Bible-believing Christian churches, 87%, a whopping 87%, either don't teach Bible prophecy at all, or they actually forbid the teaching of Bible prophecy. How on earth can you understand what's happening all around you if you deprive God's people of one of the most important nutrients in the diet of the Word of God, which is the prophetic word? I was watching the other day, I watched about 5 minutes of it, and it was a very, very famous, pastor, and he was giving his message, and his message was good, and for the most part, the message was biblical, but I had heard many other sermons from the same pastor, and the problem is that his messages always conspicuously lack any teaching on God's prophetic word or Bible prophecy. So if we go back to the health and diet and nutrition analogy, we would have to say that that pastor is serving up a menu or a meal to his congregation and to the congregation that listens to him all over the world via television and other media. Because what he was teaching was fine and nutritious and based on the Word of God. However, if you never teach on Bible prophecy, if you never teach on God's prophetic word, the people that you're supposed to be ministering to, for all practical purposes, are literally starving to death. Now, they're not starving to death in terms of calorie intake. They have calorie intake. I mean, you can get calorie intake at McDonald's, and you can live for years and years living just on McDonald's. But sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you because many people, nutritional experts, believe that McDonald's menu, McDonald's hamburgers and the rest of their menu, is lacking some very, very important nutrients and vitamins and minerals and substances that over time, and that's the key word here, over time, not ingesting those minerals and vitamins and life-giving substances, over time, it will kill you. Over time, it will set you up to catch an entire spectrum of diseases and bodily sicknesses and death, not to mention heart attacks, cancer, Alzheimer's, dementia, and many, many, many other life-destroying medical conditions. So what am I saying here? What I'm saying here is that just because a pastor or a denomination or a church is faithful in teaching part of the Word of God. So if you made a snap judgment, and we all know that making a snap judgment is not a sign of intelligence, you're obviously not using the mind of Christ if you are making snap judgments. Snap judgments are really the antithesis of everything that we teach on the Paul McGuire Report. It's the opposite of everything we teach on the Paul McGuire Report, because one of the special emphasis that we have on the Paul McGuire Report is God has given me a burden to enable God's people by correctly or rightly dividing the Word of God, to empower God's people to be victorious, to be overcomers, and to rightly divide the Word of God. And an essential part of rightly dividing the Word of God, an essential part, is making sure that we read and study all of the Word of God, every chapter, every verse from Genesis to Revelation. It's only when we do that that we can be assured that we're going to get from God's Word all of the essential nutrients and vitamins and life-giving substances that are contained in the Word of God. Just like eating healthy meals, just like nutrition and vitamins, et cetera, et cetera. So when people say, oh, I go to a church that teaches the Word of God, that's not the question. That's the stupid question. You want stupid questions? Watch game show television. Oh yeah, you'll pick up, you know, some cute little historical facts here and there, but basically your intellect will be in the range of the minus zone. You will have a minus IQ, because the information that they're teaching you is basically cherry-picked and irrelevant. Okay, so back to the pastor who represents tens of thousands of pastors. No, it represents the majority of pastors, the majority of churches, the majority of denominations, the majority of seminaries and Christian colleges in America. The overwhelming majority of these Christian ministers, pastors, leaders, and institutions, the overwhelming majority of them, once again, do never teach Bible prophecy, never teach from God's prophetic word, okay, or either forbid the teaching of God's prophetic word. 87%, the overwhelming majority. I didn't pluck it out of my head. Okay. That is the result of the Barna poll, highly prestigious poll that deals with religion in America, and other polls. So, going back to the diet analogy, this pastor was teaching, what his sermon was teaching was on the fruit of the Spirit. And that was all very good, and it was all very biblical. But if that's all he teaches on, and he never broadens his teaching to include other all-essential biblical truths, such as Bible prophecy, God's prophetic word, et cetera, then sooner or later, usually it's sooner, down the road, the people that are attending his church, either through the media or through physically being in the building or listening to it on radio or whatever, sooner or later, they're going to drop dead from an entire spectrum of potential diseases because their bodies and minds are lacking all important nutrients and vitamins. So once again, they're on a starvation diet. from the Word of God because it lacks the key ingredients and vitamins and nutrients for life. Now, that's not just Paul McGuire saying that. So if it was just Paul McGuire saying that, then you would have the logical, rational, biblical right to just reject it. If it was just Paul McGuire saying that. But it's not just Paul McGuire saying that. It is being said by many faithful and well-known Bible teachers and ministers. Admittedly, they're in the minority, but they're saying this, the same thing that I'm saying. But there's something even more important than that, and that is that the Word of God itself is saying that. The Word of God itself is giving us a warning of what happens when you don't teach Bible prophecy and you neglect to teach your people the essential life-giving nutrients and vitamins that come out of the Word of God when you teach Bible prophecy. So even though we've read this before, we're going to read it again because we've got to change the direction of the percentage. If the Christian church stays at 87% of Christian churches refusing and forbidding to teach Bible prophecy, we are well on our way to the collapse of America as we know it. And other things. If we continue to allow the percentage of churches and pastors and ministers who do not teach Bible prophecy, if we allow that percentage to continue to grow above and beyond 87% to like 90%, 95%, or God forbid, even higher, then we are headed for collapse into godless totalitarianism. That's exactly where we're headed. So let's review the diet. If you're making a snap judgment, which is synonymous with the judgment of an idiot, because you see, wise people, knowledgeable people, intelligent people, people that use the mind of Christ that God has given them, people who adhere to and abide to God's laws of wisdom and guidance and knowledge as announced in His Word, those are not people that make snap judgments. Snap judgments are in the domain of fools because the Bible talks about committing your way unto the Lord in prayer. The Bible talks about seeking the Lord while he may be found in prayer. The Bible talks about studying and meditating on the Word of God, digging deep in the Word of God, committing your way unto the Lord so that he will direct your paths. So the Bible says over and over again, it talks about the need to commit your way to the Lord, the need to make sure your decisions, your conclusions are based on not just a few scripture verses, but they're based on the entirety of a biblical worldview. That's what a wise person does. And all you need to do to know that is to read any of the books of the Bible, specifically read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book on how to gain wisdom. And you'll notice that nowhere in the book of Proverbs is God encouraging you or teaching you about making snap judgments. In fact, the Bible warns against making snap judgments and describes people who make snap judgments as fools. And the reason for that is that they're making a decision, they're making a judgment, they're choosing a pathway in life, they're choosing a belief system, they're choosing a plan of action with only a little itsy-bitsy teeny amount or a fraction of the amount of the knowledge and wisdom and data and facts they need to come up with the right decision. So if you're making decisions based on very few facts, no reliable data, and you're making the most important decisions of your life based on a complete lack of understanding and wisdom, it's guaranteed that you're going to make the wrong decision and come up with the wrong conclusion. And God warns us about that, and he warns us about that specifically in the area of Bible prophecy. So as biblical as this pastor's sermon was, in the short term, in the long term, it is completely not biblical, because it leaves out the majority of the Word of God. It leaves out the entirety of the Word of God. When you focus in on just the fruit of the Spirit, which is good, but then you neglect all the other truths of the Bible, you don't have enough facts, you don't have enough biblical wisdom, you don't have a biblical worldview that's strong enough to be able to make important decisions, evaluations, judgment calls, etc., etc., because you're running on empty. Okay, now we've done this before, but we're going to do it again until we change the numbers. So let's go to the book of Revelation. Very simple. We've read this before, and it needs to be read again and again, because we live in an America where 87% of the church and the pastors are in direct violation of what God's word is explicitly telling them what to do. You know, in anybody's book, that's a serious problem. So if we take the book of Revelation, which talks all about the last days, but not only does it talk about the last days, it talks about the present days. So in the book of Revelation, we read a number of things. We read, first of all, in Revelation chapter 1, it says in verse 3, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." What prophecy? A prophecy of the book of Revelation. So right out of the gate, you are promised, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're promised as a believer in Jesus Christ that if you read and obey and keep the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you keep those things that are written in the book of Revelation, first thing you'll know, it says, for the time is near. You'll know that you're in the last days, and you'll wake up. Okay? But the other key thing to understand is, no matter what's happening in the world, you will be a blessed person. You will have the blessing of God on your life if you simply read and obey the words of the prophecy of the book of Revelation, and you obey and do and keep the things which are written in the book of Revelation. So right from the starter, the book of Revelation is the only book in the entire Bible which promises you an incredible supernatural blessing over all of your life if you simply read the book of Revelation and if you obey the words in the book of Revelation. The only book in the Bible where you're promised a blessing, a supernatural blessing. Is there a day? Is there some day where you wake up? Is there a time, sometime in your life where you are in desperate need of the blessing of God in your life because things are really like stressful and out of control? Then all you have to do to be a recipient of that blessing is to read the book of Revelation. By the way, you can read the book of Revelation in a day. You can read the book of Revelation in a couple of hours. Okay? You can read the book of Revelation less than that. And then obey it. You will be blessed. The only book in the Bible that promises that. So, that makes the book of Revelation something above and beyond all the other books in the Bible. So, when we think of the pastor who's teaching this wonderful sermon on the fruit of the Spirit, if he continues to do that, but if he never teaches the book of Revelation, never reads the book of Revelation, never teaches his people to obey the words of the book of Revelation, I don't care how charismatic or charming or wonderful or sensitive the guy comes off, the guy is cheating you of one of the biggest blessings of your life, because unless you read the book of Revelation, you are being deprived of one of the greatest blessings in the Bible that is only poured out on your life to the degree that you read the entire book of Revelation and obey it. I mean, really, that's what God's word is saying. So you either obey it or you disobey it. All these pastors, 87% of them, they can blab, 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 blab about how you should obey God in your life, about how you should repent of your sins in your life, how you should be holy in your life, how you should, you know, they can lay it on real thick about how you should be obeying God. And how we as a congregation are repenting before God. And guess what? It doesn't mean a crock of... I didn't say anything. Whatever went on in your imagination, you are responsible for, because I did not say anything. So the problem is with you. Do not blame me if you were offended by what you thought, because I never said what you should think. Don't blame me. Okay, so the point is that the only way you can get this blessing, God, by the way, didn't put it in his word to deprive you from it. He wants you to have it. You've got to read the book of Revelation and obey it and do the things that are in it. It's the only book in the Bible where this promise is made. Okay. So, and then it contains so many truths that are not found anywhere else in the Bible, which gives you the power to understand what's going on in the last days, and we're in the last days, and it gives you the power to be an overcomer in the last days. Okay, so when we go to the last chapter in the book of Revelation, we read some other very unique things. That 87% of all churches and ministries and ministers are being deprived of. This is heavy stuff. Okay, so what it says in Revelation chapter 22, which is the final chapter in the book of Revelation, this is heavy. This is heavy, and I'm going to see. A faithful Bible teacher has to teach you the heavy, the light, the whole book. Okay, a faithful Bible teacher never cherry picks the Word of God. So, it says in Revelation chapter 21, the chapter before the last book of Revelation, it says these words. It talks about, I'll just read it to you, verse 22. But I saw no temple in it. John saw no temple in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. One of the unique features of the kingdom of heaven is that there's no need to have a sun or a moon. It is literally the glory of God himself that lights up and illuminates and provides light for the New Jerusalem, the new earth, and the new heaven. God himself is the light. And the glory and brilliance and brightness of his light is so intense that you don't need to have a sun and you don't need to have a moon. That's interesting. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, that's Jesus Christ. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations unto it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those things which are written in the book of life. Now, this is intense. It appears that what God is talking about in the book of Revelation in this particular passage is the 1,000-year tribulation period. Because after the, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. So when Christ returns to the earth at the end of the 7-year tribulation, he conquers all the nations and he sets up Jerusalem as the capital of planet Earth. That means for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ and King David will rule planet Earth. It's only in that environment that there will be nations and kings that will have to come to Jerusalem to make offerings to Jesus. So, its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. So I guess it's going to be. This is where I don't have the answer to it. I ministered in Alaska. And in Alaska, when I was there, it was like broad daylight for like 20 hours a day. And let me tell you something. That's not a conducive environment to sleep in. But God, we will not need to sleep in heaven. It doesn't say that in particular that I'm aware of, but we won't need to sleep because we are going to be constantly replenished. So we're not going to be getting tired. For the gates shall not shut at all by day, there shall be no night there, and they shall bring their glory and the honor of their nations into it. Verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. So in the New Jerusalem, nothing can come through the gates of the New Jerusalem that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie or corrupts people or sin, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So what God is saying is that when Jesus returns during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when he's ruling and reigning planet Earth, the only people and the only nations that will be allowed to go through the gates of the New Jerusalem, they will have to be pure, holy and righteous, because nobody can enter into the New Jerusalem that has been corrupted, that is sinful, that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those, and I'm going to add I'll just read it this way. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life and enter into the supernatural city or the New Jerusalem. Now, in the notes that I wrote, and when I say I literally wrote them for Jack Hayford in the Spirit-Filled Life Bible for students. So I wrote all of the notes and word translations from Genesis to Revelation, and somebody else wrote small commentaries from Genesis to Revelation. This is what I wrote regarding the New Jerusalem. It's in the Bible here. The supernatural city, a great city called New Jerusalem, will be revealed. It will be a supernatural city with 12 gates that are open in all directions. The city will be a perfect cube, a symbol of perfection, as the most holy place. The dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate there will be perfect room for all the redeemed. Now, I can tell you right now, somebody who's an author, somebody who's a writer, somebody who writes a lot of books, and somebody who writes a lot of stuff and articles and stuff like that, just like a musician, you recognize what is called your own signature. It's almost something unconscious, but when you write, let's say if you're a writer, there's a particular way you would make choices, that you would structure words together, that you instantly recognize when you see it written somewhere. And if it's not something that you recognize, you pretty well recognize instantly by, quote, the signature of the writing, that you didn't write it, because that's not the way you would string together words or certain concepts. So, for example, I do a lot of research on the internet, and a lot of times I'll type in, you know, it could be anything. It could be Nephilim, Illuminati, bloodlines. That's just one of the topics I could type in. And I'll see on the first page of the search engine, a whole bunch of articles or references to that topic. But let's say three lines down on the first page of the search engine, there was an article that strung together the words Illuminati, bloodline families, Nephilim, or whatever, but it said it in a particular way with a certain flair and certain nuances. And I said to myself, God, that sounds like me. That sounds like my writing. It looks like my signature. And I had a suspicion it was, but I wasn't sure. So I went to that area in the Bible via the search engine. And sure enough, the line that I saw that I thought was my writing was. It was actually the title of an article I wrote on that subject in 2014. Now, how did I know that? Because I recognized my signature, and that piece of writing flowed with the way I would have written something. Now, I'm reading the paragraph on the supernatural city, and that's a title I would have used. I just know myself, just like you know yourself. But remember, even though I wrote this paragraph and many others in this book, after I wrote it, it gets submitted to editors, and the editors are biblically knowledgeable, et cetera, et cetera. But the editors will make editorial changes and modifications, not just based on grammar or whatever, but inevitably, their flavor, their style leaks through. And quite honestly, as somebody who intensely has studied the Word of God and written, you know, 34 books and hundreds of articles and et cetera, I know how I would say something, and I know why I would say something. And I know very well why I would not say something. And so I'm put in a position to having to trust editors that I'm not certain have anywhere near the depth of understanding that I have, or the long-term study that I have of reading the book of Revelation. It's not bragging, it's just the truth. Now, their editorial skills in terms of grammar and grammatical rules and stuff like that may be vastly superior to mine. And I have no objection to them changing the grammatical structure so it abides by grammatical rules. I don't have a problem with that. But you see, when they start to mess with the interpretation of the Word of God, and it's obvious to me that their knowledge and study of the Word of God in terms of Revelation is, they haven't really paid the price. And it's obvious in the changes they make, and this is just a private confession, but it absolutely infuriates me. So when I read these words, a great city called New Jerusalem will be revealed. I know that's my writing. It will be a supernatural city with 12 gates that are open in all directions. I'm pretty sure that's my writing. The city will be a perfect cube, a symbol of perfection as the most holy place. Yeah, that's my writing. The dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate that there will be perfect room for all the redeemed. Okay, right then and there. If you've been listening to the Paul McGuire report and listening to my teaching, you know that I would never write a sentence like that because it answers a question that I never have to ask because I'm always teaching about the answer. In fact, one of the areas of emphasis that the Lord has put in my heart in terms of teaching the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, one of the great areas of focus that the Lord has put in my heart is to get rid of the lies and the mythologies and the misunderstandings that people have that they receive from atheists and humanists that don't believe in the Word of God and the Bible. I hope I'm making sense here. So I would never... See, I can read this one sentence out of all the other sentences, and I recognize it was not the sentence that I originally submitted. And it annoys me to say, well, you know, you're really kind of like, you need to chill out. I probably do need to chill out. But the point is, why I'm annoyed, I'm being very frank with you. Reason I'm annoyed is that the sentence that whoever the editor or the editorial committee decided to modify what I wrote. It's not that I'm God. It's not that what I'm saying is perfect. It's simply that when they removed my original terminology and inserted these words, the dimensions of 12 and 1,000. Oh, I just found another sentence that I would never, ever have written. Paul McGuire would never, never have written the words, the dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate there will be a perfect room for the redeemed. So I'll expand what I wouldn't have written. Okay, and there's solid Bible teaching reasons for why I wouldn't have written it. And that's why I'm annoyed, because the person who rewrote the language that I inserted doesn't have a full grasp, in my opinion, doesn't really understand one of the biggest biblical truths there is that I feel passionate about. And I feel passionate about the fact that much of the body of Christ has accommodated to the world system, has bowed intellectually to the world system, and the root of it is they don't really believe the Bible. So this isn't Paul McGuire on a little ego trip where his feelings got hurt, because nobody would have known whether they changed my words or not. Okay, that would be, if I didn't explain it, nobody would know it. So it's not like I'm embarrassed about it. But what it does do is it reveals to me that the person translating it, or the committee translating it, that they don't really have a strong and secure biblical worldview of the Bible and what it teaches from Genesis to Revelation. So let me read it again. First of all, I would never have written these words. The dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate that there will be a perfect room for all the redeemed. The reason I would not have written the beginning of that sentence is because I have purposed in my heart, in my biblical teaching style, not to be unnecessarily complicated, ever. And if I am complicated, you'll notice that I say immediately after a complicated sentence, I will immediately, without even taking a pause, give you an alternative or explanatory sentence so that nobody misses a beat. Nobody has to sit there being puzzled about what that means. And so I would never, ever, ever have written the sentence, the dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate that there will be a perfect room for all the redeemed. I would never write that, because the person who wrote that is probably on the high end mathematically, and probably has a mind that works well in, let's say, accounting skills. That is not the average person. I preach and teach for the average person. And I am not an accountant with high-level mathematical skills. So using the term, using a term like the multiplication, all right, with 12 and 1,000, takes a simple biblical truth and makes it unnecessarily complicated. And for most people, they'd have to break out their cell phone or calculator or whatever to figure out exactly what this translation means. Okay? There's no reason to write in such mathematically complicated and obscure terms. Yet that's what the editor has done. So I know how I teach and write. I would never have made that writing decision. Never! Because I would have simply restructured the sentence to make it, you look at it, you understand it. That's how I teach. And if I get a little bit too intellectual, whatever, I'll turn it down in the following sentence. You'll notice I do that. It's an intentional teaching strategy, because if you just reduce its intellectual intensity, then there's a group of people that think, oh, well, you're not the brightest bulb on the tree, and you'll offend and lose them, and you don't want to do that. So I may use a complicated sentence, but followed immediately by an explanation. Okay, so these words, the dimensions of 12 and 1,000, indicate that there will be perfect room for all the redeemed. That sentence is more confusing and raises more questions of confusing and makes a simple truth exceedingly complicated. God doesn't write his word in unnecessarily and an exceedingly complicated manner. This person, I will be so bold as to say, is detached from the average person, and most likely not an effective Bible teacher. I would never write that, because It's like going to, it's like Alice in Wonderland going to see the Cheshire Cat. And she goes, which way? She has some question like, which way should I go? And he's smoking way too much hookah in the hookah pipe. And he's blowing the smoke and he says, this way, that way, this way, that way. And he's pointing into opposite directions. Lewis Carroll, the author, is trying to show that he's making it totally complicated when it's really very simple. That's what this editor has done. Nobody except a mathematician would know what he's talking about. All right, enough of that rant. But see, that's what, see, the reason it ticks me off, it's like somebody stepping on my toe. The reason it ticks me off is because it's an indication of a far more pervasive and a far greater problem. And that is that what is epidemic in the Christian culture, the evangelical culture, and the Bible-believing culture, what is epidemic is that they are disconnected from the culture. They're out of sync with the culture. And when they talk about God, they overly, like Pharisees, they overly complicate biblical truths. And I don't believe it pleases the Lord at all because it prevents souls from being saved. And that, not my ego, it's the fact that souls are prevented from being saved is the reason I get enraged. Yes, and that's the word, enraged at these ridiculous translations. And unfortunately, my name's on it. And look, nobody's going to see my name, but so it's not an ego. You'd have to, you know, it's in the book, at the beginning of the book of the Bible, my name and credit is there. Nobody's going to see that. So I'm not worried about that. I'm concerned about the fact that you've confused. This is an exciting topic. Why do you make it so complicated? Okay? The smarter thing to say, instead of this absurd complication, the dimensions of 12 and 1,000. What does that mean? The dimensions of 12 and 1,000. Dimensions like what? What dimensions are you talking about? The dimensions of a room? The dimensions of a castle? What are you talking about? Traditional length and width? The dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate that there will be perfect room for all the redeemed. Now, the question, this is what used to bother me about public school, dumbs you down. Why? The question begs to be asked, why do the dimensions of 12 and 1,000 indicate that there will be perfect room for all the redeemed? Explain to me on a rational, logical, mathematical basis why the fact that the dimensions of 12 and 1,000 in any way, shape, or form indicate that there will be perfect room for all the redeemed in heaven. It's not there. So not only does the person overly complicate the verse, the person overly confuses the verse, and then the part of the verse that this editor is using to prove that there's going to be plenty of room in heaven has no relevance. The fact that the dimensions are 12 and 1,000 is completely irrelevant when you take it in and of itself. It's completely irrelevant to the fact that there's enough room for all the people in heaven. You see, this is important to me, because it's indicative of a massive problem in the evangelical and Bible-believing and Christian culture. We are trying to preach and teach and evangelize and reach people with the gospel, and yet we're speaking to them as if we're aliens that landed from a spaceship from Mars. And we speak not English or Spanish or whatever. We speak in an evangelical in-house mumbo-jumbo language that nobody has any idea what we're talking about. And then we make serious mistakes because instead of doing our homework and being confident of the truthfulness of the Word of God, we allow the secular culture to shape our ideas. Okay, so the dimensions of 12 and 1,000 in no way, shape, or form indicate that there will be a perfect room for all the redeemed. That's the worst sentence I've ever seen in my life. This, what I'm going to read you now, what I'm going to explain to you now, will be the real biblical, logical, rational reason why there will be plenty of room for everybody. By everybody, there'll be plenty of room for the billions of people who are saved. I mean, they could have said it like that. We know what they were talking about. Okay? So let me explain it to you. Okay, but before we do that, we'll be back in a moment. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. And visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Get yourself some of the books that I've written. And guess what? You'll find the Bible is exciting when you stop reading it by somebody who wrote it and translated it into ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, the ancient Egyptian language. The Bible is meant to be easily understood. If people overcomplicate it, it's because they don't understand it themselves. You can't evangelize people. You can't teach people the Word of God when your words are completely not understandable to the person you're trying to communicate. The first law of communication, and you hear me say this regularly, like a mantra, you hear me constantly say on the Paul McGuire Report that we need to teach and win people to Christ, and we need to be effective and strategic with our words. And you hear me say, be effective and strategic with our words over and over and over and over again. And then you hear me say, and I'll reference my book title, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And then I'll say something to the effect of that this greatest battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world takes place inside. It's a raging spiritual war that takes place inside of the hearts and minds of every woman. And as Satan knows better than God's people, the name of the game is that you must first capture the imagination, capture the thinking processes of the people you're trying to reach, and it's then and only then that you can win them to Jesus Christ. You see, I spent 40 years thinking about this, studying this, breaking it down, reassembling it, because I knew how hideously difficult it was for me to become saved. I probably would have become saved years earlier than I did. Admittedly, I was raised in an atheistic atheistic household, intellectual household in New York City. I was raised to hate Christianity. I was raised to think Christianity was a religion for losers. Yeah, that's all true. So I had a tremendous bias and prejudice against Christianity. And I didn't even consider it an option of potential of religions, because to me it was a religion of fools. Now, if I had seen evidence of people, or if I had even met people when I was a young man, or if I had even been invited to a church when I was a young man growing up in Jackson Heights, Queens, in New York City, and when if I never met anybody, I never went to a church that lived out the reality of the Bible. So I could only make my decision based upon the evidence that I had seen regarding Christianity and Christian churches. And every Christian that I had met, every Christian church that I went to, every ministry that I was exposed to, which was practically none, what I saw was an aberration of Christianity. What I saw was people speaking in this evangelical mumbo jumbo. I had no idea what they were talking about. And what they said did not make rational, logical sense. And therefore, based upon the evidence of their real stupidity, and that's not meant to be unkind, that's the evidence I got. If the evidence that I got of their faith in Christianity was based on logic, reason, science, and intelligence, I wouldn't be so snarly as to say the evidence of their stupidity. I would say they presented impeccable evidence for the truthfulness of the gospel, but the problem was me. I just had a bias against it. But that would be to lie to you. Okay? The real truth of what happened to me is that the quality of the Christianity that I was exposed to was so anemic, was so dumbed down, was so irrational that it wouldn't have converted a turtle to Christianity. And that's why I rejected Christianity intellectually and almost violently as a young man. Because when people, the few people that did try to talk to me about Christ, could not articulate it, could not communicate their faith in rational biblical terms. And so I had to spend 10, 15 more years in sin, in rebellion from God, paying a heavy, heavy price, paying a horrible price for my sinful lifestyle and my rebellion from God, not just because I was hard-hearted, and I was hard-hearted, but because the evidence of the truthfulness of the Christian faith, the evidence of who Jesus Christ was, that was presented to me was so distorted, was so ugly, was so irrational that I would have had to chop my head off to become a Christian. Am I making any sense? So this sentence triggers that. Okay, so let's go back. Oh, by the way, visit paulmcguire.us. Do yourself a favor. Don't be like all the Christians I met, and probably most of the Christians your children and grandchildren and you met before you were saved. Don't be as shallow. Don't be as dumbed down as they were, because they're doing more harm than good. And when you're a Christian that does not know what they're talking about, I'm telling you from personal experience, you're a one-man or a one-woman wrecking ball. You are doing more harm than good, and probably the best thing you could do if you really wanted to reach people for Jesus Christ, and this is going to upset a lot of you, but it's true, is learn how to shut your mouth and don't say anything until you've paid the price intellectually to know something about what you're talking about. And that means you need to read books, and you need to study, and you need to think, and you can't just walk around. See, some people are being offended. Some people are being turning off right now. But you know what? I would rather have the people who have a hatred towards thinking and studying and reading and paying the price to be logical and rational in their presentation of the gospel. I would rather offend those people and have them turn this program off than lose the countless thousands of people who are starving for a credible, rational, biblical explanation of Christianity and who Jesus Christ is. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I've got to lose the people who who aren't really following after Christ to begin with, so be it. It's not about how big an audience I can get if my audience is shallow and contributing to the problem. It's about, I'd rather have a quality audience of people who have a common denominator. They're hungry for God, and they're willing to think and pay the price to educate themselves and develop themselves. Why would I rather have that audience? Because those are the people that can change the world. Those and only those are the people that can change the direction of America. Those and only those are the people who can bring in the last day soul harvest. Why? Because they're salt that hasn't lost its savor or saltiness. And they're light that truly shines the light of Jesus Christ. So let's go back, and this is something you hear me talk about all the time, because it ties into this truth. And by the way, no, I won't say by the way. Okay, in the book of Genesis, as I've read to you many times, one of the key principles of the kingdom of God that God repeats over and over again, not only to Adam and Eve, but God repeats the same truth to Noah and his family. God repeats over and over again, starting in the book of Genesis, is one of his primary commandments to Adam and Eve is that they are to be fruitful and multiply. Okay? So right here in the book of Genesis is one of God's greatest commandments, and it's a commandment completely misunderstood by modern Christians. And that is God's principle, God's law of being fruitful and multiplying. So let's read it to you again. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Okay? That's primary truth of what God is all about. Now, let's continue on. Let's continue on. And we see that God says these words. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, this is God's primary commandment, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, over every living thing that moves on the earth. So they're to rule and reign planet earth, and they are to be fruitful and multiply. And remember, this was said to Noah, it's said throughout the Bible. First, when God says to mankind and Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply, he first and foremost means reproduce, make babies. I mean, really make babies and really reproduce. Some of you don't like that idea, but that was God's original plan. Okay? But then, secondarily, God is also saying, one of his kingdom principles is that in any endeavor in life, whatever assignment, whatever task, whatever ability, whatever gifting you have, all right, whatever wealth God has given you, the same principle applies. God is telling you not only to reproduce when it comes to being fruitful and multiplying, but you are to be fruitful and multiply in the area of your business, in the area of your relationships. I'm not talking about maybe babies. I'm talking about like friendships, stuff like that. Be fruitful and multiply in your relationships. be fruitful and multiply in your wealth, in your talents, in your abilities, in your gifting, in whatever God has given you to be steward or rulership of, you are to be fruitful and to multiply. This is never taught by evangelical Christians, and therefore they are not fruitful and they don't multiply in all the sectors and dimensions of life that God wants them to. Maybe they get the making babies part right, but they don't get the rest of it right. So, this is critical to understand this, because there is a counterfeit theory to this. There is a false gospel to this. There is false teaching in relationship to this, and false teachers and false apostles in relationship to this. And here's what God wants us to know. If we bother to read his word and rightly divide his word, which evangelical Christians don't do. So let's review it. You see, you say, I don't want to review it. You just read it. I don't want to review it. And that's why, my dear brother and sister in Jesus Christ, please do not take my words the wrong way. But that's why you will be forever stupid and forever dumbed down, and you will never function. You will never function at the capacity that God created you to. He said, you are really one obnoxious and proud person. No, I'm not obnoxious. I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm not proud because there's nothing that I have, that I generated myself. Everything that I have, my intelligence, my wisdom, whatever, it's a gift from God. So how could I be proud of it? I have no reason to be proud of anything because I didn't cause anything good in me.
Okay, so let's read the word. And you say you may not like this, and some of you may have turned off. Let me remind you, I don't determine the content of my program based on how many people I can seduce by saying sweet and flowery lies, sweet and flowery words, into listening or watching my programs. I would rather have a smaller number of people who are hungry for the truth, who are disciples, than have a whole bunch of people who are quite content in a backslidden condition. That's why I would never be a good seeker-friendly pastor. Okay. So let's read this. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so first, be fruitful and multiply. Once again, the first thing God is talking about is Adam and Eve, you're married, make babies. Lots of babies. You say, okay. So then, right after that, God says, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion and rulership over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, I'm going to open up the truth of God's word here with the dynamite blast of the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And if you will allow the Spirit of God to give you a revelation of his word, not just, oh, I understand it, but a revelation of his word. This will change the quality of your life, your children, your grandchildren's life forever. So, number one, the world system, people like, what is his name? Bill Gates and Rothschild and Rockefeller and all the others. And if you want to know about who they really are, I write about them in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I write about them in Conquering the Matrix. I write about them in The Day the Dollar Died. I write about them
in A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, and other books. I write about them. Okay? Because they are teaching the world, because they have trillions of dollars of wealth, and they own the mass media, and they own and control the educational system, and they own and control modern medicine and the Center for Disease Control, and they own the vaccination companies, and they own medicine, science, they own the United Nations, and they are on a hell-bent crusade, emphasis on hell-bent, to do the opposite of what God teaches. They believe the lie and falsehood that the greatest danger to mankind is excessive population growth. They believe that with everything in them. And therefore, they are on a crusade to remove as many people, as many babies, as many adults, as many elderly. They want to remove as many people from planet Earth as fast as they can and as many as they can. They say it, I quote them. If you don't know that, you need to read their writings. They say it in their books and their writings, and I quote them in the books that I mentioned. That's what they're all about. And so you could say they have an Antichrist philosophy. When you have a philosophy which is anti the Word of God, it's Antichrist. So they are motivated and directed and energized by an Antichrist philosophy, because they believe that man is not blessed by being fruitful and multiplying, but man is cursed by being fruitful and multiplying. And then they take it even farther than that. They say all of mankind's problems are due to excessive population growth, which is not only a spiritual falsehood, it is a logical, rational, and environmental falsehood. So they're on a program to eradicate what they call excessive population growth. Now, let's go further. Let's dive deeper, okay? When we read the Bible carefully, and that's how you really read the Bible, we first read that God blesses them. Now, notice the context in which God says he blessed them. Context is everything in interpreting the Word of God, interpreting the Word of God. So it says in verse 28, then God blessed them, Adam and Eve. So right after he says he blessed them, then he says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Okay? So what that means is that the blessing that mankind receives is directly connected to mankind and mankind's and the Christians' obedience to God's command, which is to be fruitful and multiply. There cannot be the full extent of blessing upon us unless we are diligent to obey God's word and to be fruitful and multiply. The thoughts in the verses are linked together. You never hear that in a church. Never. And then God gives them, Adam and Eve and all mankind, we are given dominion or rulership over the earth, over the fish, over the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that lives on the earth. So God is telling us that this entire system of blessing is based on the fact that we're made in the image of God and that we are to be fruitful and multiply. Not only in making babies, but also this is God's kingdom of heaven principle that we're supposed to be using regarding anything that he gives us, talents, abilities, territory, wealth, whatever, we're to be fruitful and multiply in whatever the Lord entrusts us with, and we are going to be held accountable for how we have fruitful and multiplied in every area. That's what the parable of the talents is all about. So, when we read this verse carefully, we see that the reason God blesses them, not curses them, is because they're going to be fruitful and multiply. Hello? That is the exact opposite of the teaching that your kids are receiving in the school system, that your kids are being taught by Bill Gates and the media and the entertainment industry. The school system, the educational system, Bill Gates, the Rockefellers, the Rothschilds that own just about everything, they're propagandizing them with lies, lies that are called, global warming or global cooling or the environmental crisis is one lie they're teaching. And then they say all of mankind's problems are due to excessive population growth. And that is a lie, because that's the exact opposite of what God says to us when he says, be fruitful and multiply. So Gates and his crowd, they are about indoctrinating and brainwashing Christians and non-Christians all over the world into stopping making babies, not being fruitful and multiplying. And so they're all about vaccination and sterilization and contraception and abortion. The big, big billionaire money, the globalist elite occult billionaire money. And I explain that entire system. And if you don't understand the entire system, may God have mercy on you. In my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, in my book, Conquering the Matrix, in my books, A Prophecy of the Future of America, Volume 1 and 2, I explain the connection between what I explain to you as Illuminati bloodline families, and that would include Gates and the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and the other trillionaire families, and how they have literally taken over the world through banking, money, media, medicine, and they are on a hell-bent crusade to sterilize and wipe out what they believe is excessive population growth. And they're so bold about it. When you read the activists and the philosophers and the intellectuals of the elite, which I quote to you in my books, like Mass Awakening and Conquering the Matrix and the others, I talk about men like Bertrand Russell, a colleague having a mental blank of the colleague he was. But anyway, Bertrand Russell was a member of the globalist elite, pretended to be an atheist, really was an occultist. He was a friend, there it is, a friend of Sir Aldous Huxley, and he militantly believed and wrote about it in his books, and I quote his exact words in my books. Aldous Huxley militantly advocated for the use of nuclear warfare. Hear it. Don't listen to the lies from Gates and the educational system. They're crying out loud. Hear the truth. Bertrand Russell openly advocated that we use nuclear wars, biological warfare, and chemical warfare, and deliberately starting wars, as many as we can, like the upcoming World War III. For the Bertrand Russell said, we need to ignite all these things, because that's the only way we can kill off the excessive population fast enough, is through nuclear wars, through sterilization, through abortion,
And it gets heavier than that. I don't know if some of you can handle how heavy it gets. And I document this and I write about it in my books. That's why they do what they do. If you think they're compassionate missionaries of social justice, I don't know what to tell you. I don't know what to tell to a person who is so pathologically stupid that they think that these people are altruistic missionaries out to help the world. Read Bertrand Russell's writings and remember this. Bertrand Russell heavily influenced Gates and the Rothschilds and Rockefeller. And never forget that it was Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, abortion clinics, most of the abortion clinics in what they call minority neighborhoods. She was funded by Rothschild. Sanger was funded by Rockefeller. And though that money, that globalist elite money, is funding depopulation now, even as we speak. But they do it under subterfuge and lies, because they say what they don't tell you the real truth, why they're killing people off like crazy. They say that they have to kill people off because if we don't, we're all going to collectively starve to death. We're going to radically impact our environment and create drought through excessive heat, and drought will produce a depletion of water supplies, and drought will produce mass starvation. They pretend that they're trying to combat that. They're not trying to combat that. They're trying to facilitate. They're trying to empower that. Read the Georgia tombstones. It's a monument written in stone, like a counterfeit Ten Commandments, by globalists, and it talks about their planetary goals. And one, it says, reduce the Earth's population from 7 billion down to 500 million. That's like killing people off by the billions. And they know, in their mind, time is running out. So how are they going to kill off the billions of people? And that's their goal. And they said that it's their goal. And if you don't believe it, you can get my books and read their quotes word by word. Their goal is to kill off billions of people in a very short period of time. So let me ask you a hypothetical question. Since that mass euthanasia or mass killing off is an immediate goal with them, and they want to have it done, I don't know, by 2030, 2035, something like that, some ridiculously short period of time. I write about all of this in my books, like The Greatest Battle. Since you know that is their goal, let me challenge you. How exactly do you think that they're going to be able to successfully achieve their goal of mass population reduction in such a short period of time? After all, they have literally written it in stone in their books that they have to reduce the Earth's population by billions and billions of people in a very short period of time. So my question to you is, how do you think that they're going to accomplish that goal? Now, let's remember, they're the wealthiest people on planet Earth. They're the globalist elite. They own all the media. They own all the governments. They have unlimited power. They own all the armies. So just use your imagination and say to yourself, if I had unlimited power like they did, if I had unlimited wealth like they did, if I pathologically believed that the only hope for mankind was to exterminate billions of people on planet Earth in a few short years, how would I accomplish this goal? And I don't even have to tell you. I don't even have to explain this to you. You can figure out just how far they will go to accomplish this goal. So here's a... Well, we're running out of time. We're running out of time really quickly. Are we out of time? I don't know if we're out of time. It would help if I looked at my notes in the studio.
Okay. Are we out of time?
Well, we're getting close to being out of time. So let's just finish with this.
Right now, you want to understand the book of Revelation? You want to be a pastor or a Bible teacher or a home group leader that's worth anything? Most of these pastors are not worth anything. They're hirelings because they're hiding the truth from their people. Everything I just explained to you in the book of Genesis about population, et cetera, you cannot understand the fullness of all of that unless you also fully understand the book of Revelation and then the rest of the Bible. But Genesis enables you to understand Revelation. And then you have to come to grips with a very difficult truth for most Christians. And the reason it's very difficult is it requires that you actually read the Bible and believe it. And when you actually read the Bible and believe it, you will understand why they are carrying out their agenda and what their real end game is. And I'll give you a short hint because we're running out of time. Their real end game is not merely population reduction and wiping out billions of people from planet Earth. That's not really their end game. It goes deeper than that. You have to understand that many of these Illuminati bloodline occult families have literally made a pact with Lucifer. And their real end game is more than just wiping out the human population. Their real endgame is wiping out the human population so that it becomes impossible for God to save any more souls. You see, this is all about souls. Dead people can't become born again. Dead people don't invite Christ into their life. God's number one goal, God's number one goal above all goals, and that's why he gave mankind the commandment to be fruitful and multiply. God's number one goal is to save as many souls as he possibly can, because God is love. He's not selfish like Gates. God is love. God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God wants to bring in a last day soul harvest and save souls, because God wants all those people in heaven with him to enjoy, in a loving relationship with Jesus, heaven or eternal life. But the devil hates that. So the devil, his goal is to kill off through mass slaughter, through mass genocide, to kill off as many people as he possibly can, so that no more people can be born again, no more people can be saved. You see, one of the ultimate weapons in preventing the saving of souls is killing people before they can receive Christ into their lives and have their soul saved. So it's deeper than that. And I'll leave you with this one thing. Remember, it is Lucifer or Satan who is the temporary god of this world. Many people who have enormous wealth and power on a worldly level have that power and wealth because they sold their souls to the devil. They made a pact with the devil, and therefore they're a member of the globalist occult Luciferian elite. And I'll leave you with that, and we'll pick up on that on tomorrow's edition of the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us, and I need you to stand with me in the spiritual battle of proclaiming the truth far and wide and saving souls as fast as we can. Please make a donation or a gift and stand with us as we preach the gospel
and make disciples of all nations. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.